because today we're going to look and understand what it is that this world is an uphill climb. Everything good in your life, everything that you celebrate, everything that you're like, man, I'm so grateful for that. That was uphill. That was uphill. And everything that you're like, oh, man, oh, I just, everything that you're defeated about and discouraged about, wishing it happened, that's all downhill stuff. And if you look at the scripture, Jesus himself, he was always climbing the hill. He was always going uphill in front of the crowds, in front of the opposition. He was choosing uphill. He was choosing to make the climb. He did it physically. We've been looking at the last days of Jesus. We're going to look at the very last night, the time he finally decides in the Garden of Gethsemane to say, I'm choosing to go all the way up this hill, all the way up to what the Father wants, despite the pain that I even have to face to go all the way up. I don't know if you know this, Jericho is 846 feet below sea level. So when Jesus went up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is 2,400 and something feet above sea level. When Jesus went up to Jerusalem, he went up to Jerusalem, all right? And when he was in Jerusalem and when he was at the upper room, then he decided to go another 200-300 feet up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he could overlook the temple and overlook the city. And in that place, at that final garden, decide, I'm going to give my life. And when he says, if you're familiar with the story, when he talks to the Father, and we'll look at it in a little bit, and he says, Father, if there's any way I don't have to face this cup of suffering, if there's any way I can avoid this pain, I really like to do it. But in the end, your will be done. I want you to hear that in this life, God does move some mountains, but there's a lot of times he calls us to climb all the way up them. Now, I don't know if you're a runner and you know what it is to run up a hill, you know when that point where you got to run uphill. I don't know if you're a little kid like me. I grew up in Long Island, New York, or as my people like to say it, Long Island, New York. Okay, that's where I grew up. And I grew up at 74 King Street. We're at the top of a hill at a cul-de-sac, right? I loved where I lived. And when I was 8 years old, that hill, we were at the top of the street, that was like Mount Everest to get up. I mean, at 8 years old, you ever go back someplace you thought was like huge, and then you go back and like, what's the deal? Well, I've done that, right? And when I was 8 years old, I used to love to ride my bike. And man, riding my bike was awesome going downhill. That was a lot of fun. I remember 8 years old trying to get up that hill. Any guys love to ride their bike when they were little? You know, you start riding your bike, and at first it's getting hard, so you lean down. But then you realize you can't do it, so you do what? Stand up, and you're almost dying, so you're doing this to try to keep your momentum because you can't, and you know, you peter out. It's like, it was great going downhill, but let me tell you what, it wasn't easy getting uphill. And look, there are places you and I have that in our life, and there are a lot of reasons when God causes us to rise up. We live in a world that with its sin and its brokenness, we've always got something we've got to move forward in. And I want you to hear, sometimes we're down and have to rise up because we love to ride down. And the reason we're down here is because we did what the scripture said. I mean, sin has deceitfulness, and for a while it seemed great, and that cruise seemed great, and that idea seemed great. My kids love that song, Brand New, where In the song, he says, I feel like making big mistakes today. I just feel like it. You know, it's just going to be a great day. Throw caution to wind. It's like, yeah, how do you feel after you've made the big mistake? Okay? And there are times that we're kind of living in this world, say, you throw caution to the wind. You're young. You're this. You just live. It's like, yeah, but at the end, at some point, you got to get back uphill. Because sin has pleasure for a season, but that's it. And it can deceive you for a while, but at some point, it causes you to pay a price. That everything, all the reasons you were cruising down, now everything opposite has to happen in your life to get back. And what seems easy and normal and reasonable for everybody else, you're really struggling with. It's an uphill battle for you. But then there's sometimes we didn't make any choice whatsoever, but someone else pushed us down. And that's what the Bible calls being oppressed by the enemy in whatever way. Tomorrow when you read Psalm 106, it'll say their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to their power. And the scripture tells us there are enemies of our soul, and sometimes it's through spiritual forces and an addiction, a fear that pushes us down, and sometimes it's choices of other people, and we find ourselves down, and again, what seems stable and easy and reasonable, it's not to us. very uphill, and we're so tempted, and we've gotten down, and we've gotten used to cruising down. It's so hard to stay consistent, to choose to keep moving upward. But I want you to hear this, too. Whether those are the two reasons or not, there's also another reason why we have to rise up and keep climbing uphill, and it's this, because there's not a person in this room from 17 to 70, older or younger, that shouldn't want to keep growing. And if you're going to keep growing, and if you're going to become the person God wants you to be in this next season and continue for the very reason Christ died and apprehended you, for you to apprehend him, then there's this attitude that Paul had who said, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I have to continue to press forward. And I want to touch base on that in a second, but here's the big idea of this morning's message and really what I feel like the word of God is for us, that no matter why we have to rise up, all of us have to learn to face and overcome the fear and the power of pain, okay? Most of us tend to feel, we'll see the scripture in a minute, we tend to feel like pain is an exception in our life. I'm not trying to say everything has to be the most painful in our life, but I'm telling you what, in this world, you will have to have trouble, but take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. There is an uphill climb, and everything that God is calling you to, and every promise, and every hope, there's an uphill price to it. There's a pain that you have to face, and we can't live this life, and there's nothing good happens when we live a life that says, I expect life not to have pain to it. It's just not where the scripture says, as it talks about suffering, facing trials, facing adversity, and persevering. And I want to encourage you, while we don't have to be defeated by it or discouraged by it, we can actually face it and find that Christ is greater than that, because when we have our phone alarm at 2:17 p.m., and we remember that Christ has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of uphill power. Uphill power. There's power to go up that hill. It's from Christ, and he wants us to do that. Because in the end, let me say it a different way. In a sinful world, pain is the price tag for everything that's healthy. I want you to think about that. If you want to stay healthy in life, you've got to have a certain amount of pain in your life. Sarah and I were talking about getting a little older and making sure we're getting to the gym because this body is not getting better by itself, okay? There's got to be a certain amount of pain I've got to apply to it to do what? To stay healthy. To stay healthy, I've got to experience a certain amount of pain because in this world, everything breaks down. And to move opposite of it, there's a pain of going against what the world is doing, this decay that Romans 8 talks about. And so there's actually a price tag. Every mom knows that to have that child who's a blessing, there's a little bit of a, there's something called childbirth, okay? When we adopted our son, man, there was just a different childbirth. It was the same deal. It was just, there was a fighting against where the world was to fight what God wanted us to have. And so to avoid pain is to avoid health in life. It's not something we hear about a lot because we live in a culture that's trying to do everything to isolate you from pain or at least help you escape it. And yet Christ chose to walk all the way to the cross. He walked at the Garden of Gethsemane. When he went up that hill, he chose. He had that moment with the Father, said, Father, if there's any way that this cup of suffering can be removed from me, please let it be. But at the same time, he chose to say yes. And so I want us to see that that yes turned into a much greater yes at the resurrection. I do want you to hear this, and especially for those of us who say, well, you know, there's a lot, I've been in church for a while, and there's a lot of good things. I've kind of grown and have some success in life. I want you to hear that we need to continue to grow. I've mentioned this book before, Leadership Pain by Samuel Chan. If you're a leader in any capacity, I think it's a must read for you about what it is to face the pain that causes organizations and even personal life to grow. Because in the end, his thesis is growth always equals pain. That it's always an uphill climb. There's always some push to it. He has a little formula about it that goes like this. He says here, if you want to grow, growth equals change, right? I mean, how do you grow if nothing changes? No, you're just the way you are. You haven't grown at all. So growth equals change. But here's the funny thing. Change means you got to lose something. Okay? So change means loss. Because although you're growing to something good, you got to lose something in order to change. So growth equals change, but change equals loss. And here's where it gets a little bit what we don't want to hear, and loss always equals pain. That when you lose something, it's painful. And yet, at some point, you've got to lose something to gain, and because of that, pain always equals growth. that there's no such thing as growing without encountering the pain and facing it and overcoming it, climbing it. Sarah and I were looking at our life. We're getting a little reminiscent as our daughter Rachel's about to graduate college and our second's about to graduate high school. And we've just been thinking about how the Lord has been so faithful over the years. And we were talking the other day, and I said, you know, it really, you know, when Jesus said the person who will save their life will lose it, but the person who will lose their life will save it, it's like I'm starting to see that in all new ways. Because every moment our life was good, and then God asked us for another step of faith, and I felt like we're putting in jeopardy what's good, but we felt like God was asking us to do it. It actually kept our family healthy and growing. So instead of losing it, it actually helped us keep it. So if you know our story, we had our adoption, and we're at that point where we're like, gosh, we got three girls, and we love this, and it's great, and are we really going to do all this and adopt, and who knows what's going to happen, and are we going to mess up our family? It's like, no, as we gave our family over to God, it blossomed to even more. And then a few years later, it was like, all right, you trusted your family. Now I want you to take the whole family to Ethiopia and walk the land and be part of your other country and things like that. It was like, and I'm taking them 100 miles away from the Somali border. I'm literally like, okay, you know, am I messing up my family if we go? And it's like, no, give. And then it made my family blossom even more. Like there's just this rule in life that since it's from him, you got to keep it given to him in order, ironically, to keep it yourself. Like you got to constantly walk by faith. Growth equals change and change equals loss. Loss equals pain, and it's okay. So I'm going to give you a next slide. It's got a lot of text on it. Some of it, the half of it in the middle is on there. But I want you to hear this because this is very important in life. Here we go. God's plan for your life is a lot bigger than you. And everybody said, yeah. It's a lot bigger than you. There's sometimes I'm feeling a little stressed out and how my wife's like, how you doing? I'm like, I'm feeling like God's giving me a lot bigger life than I can handle. That's how I'm feeling. All right, it's bigger than me. If you want to grow into it, you will have to increase your pain threshold. The greatest tragedy is when people shrink the size of God's vision for their lives to the smallness of their pain tolerance, instead of growing their tolerance of pain to the size of the vision. That's his main thesis in the book. He says, if you want to grow, you're going to have to increase your pain threshold. Now, I want you to think about it. This is good stuff. I mean, this is important stuff that we have to learn to do that because we don't become the elite athlete. We don't get the grades in school. We don't advance in the career unless we learn to consistently handle a certain amount of pain and continue in a healthy way to stay before the Lord. We've got to be able to do that. And I tell you what, I'm reading a book by John Maxwell on just the idea of victory and success and career and leadership and things like that. He was saying, look, success is in inches, not miles. It's just about every day staying at it, staying at it. A lot of people get tired, start falling off. No, not you. Keep staying at it. Keep staying at that place. Let God grow you. Look for his grace. His mercies are new every morning. Stay at it. Because it's in that place that God wants to grow us. But many of us begin to define our life by how much pain we can take and just say, that's all I want to take and I don't want God to grow me anymore. And then life becomes that big for the rest of our lives. Our family stays like that. Our marriage stays like that. Our career stays like that. Our addictions stay like that. Because at some point we've got to face a little bit more and say, all right, Lord, I don't know if I want to face this, but yes. And so each of us in our world, we've got to find that place where we follow Jesus all the way to the victory that he has for us. The Bible's so clear about this. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome it. You can get over it with me. I love 1 Peter 4:1. My dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful test you're suffering as though something unusual was happening to you. Hebrews 10:36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. The Bible's always about perseverance. It's always about faith in the midst of suffering to continue to receive the reward. Promised lands have giants that you do have to face. And if you don't face them, you just wander around in the desert for 40 years and get no place. It's just the call of this life. And whether we're in our later years or our younger years, the call is still the same. This call is still the same. So the problem is most of us, you ask the wrong question with our pain. We spend all of our time asking why instead of how. And I'm telling you what, if when all you do is ask why, you don't get any place in life. But when you start asking how, things change. Most of us, when we face pain in life, we spend most of our time asking why we've got the pain in our life instead of, God, how do you want me to make this climb? In the book of Job, God never tells Job why. We read it. We understand it. We get the backstory. We get what's going on in heaven between Satan. We get all that. Never does God ever explain to Job why he went through that. Not in the whole book. There was never a why there because what Job needed wasn't the why, it's the how. It's who was with him and how God was going to use it and what the result was going to be. And I'm telling you what, at some point in our lives, and I'm not saying that God doesn't mind the why. He accepts the why. That's what the Psalms are all about. God, this is where I am. How is this going on? Where are you? It's okay to ask why, but we can't stay there. At some point, we've got to move to how. Lord, this is where pain is in my life. This is what's difficult. This is the cup of suffering in front of me. Your will be done. So I want to ask you, if you've been really stuck on the why, and I'm telling you what, the enemy loves to just twist you up and keep you there, I want to encourage you that there's a how. And when you start asking the how, the beauty of Christ's victory over pain begins to become what the world sees through you. So we see here in this passage, we're going to read it. It's not going to take a lot of time to unpack it at all. But look at Matthew 26, 36 through 46, because Jesus is facing, he knows the next hours are going to be very painful. He knows what he has to give in order to purchase our forgiveness and our redemption back in. And I want you to see how he faces the pain in his life and how he chooses what, how God call it, how he chooses to walk through it. So here it is, starting at verse 36, right there in the front of your notes. Then Jesus went up, as usual, with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Just sit here while I go over there and pray." Jesus took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me and pray." And going a little further, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup of suffering be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but your will be done." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Luke tells us, "And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they were exhausted from sorrow. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then Jesus returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayers." Let's walk all the way up this mountain. That's what our Savior has done for us. And I think it's pretty simple and clear how we're supposed to face those uphill walks in our life. The first is obviously just together. It says that Jesus went with his disciples. Jesus was taking a core value that he had taken and experienced and lived in eternity. He was the second member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he didn't have a concept of living out life and doing anything except together. And even in his earthly ministry, he modeled and lived in the same principle that what we do is in the good times and the bad, what we do is we walk with others, that we're called to walk with the disciples, the very picture of the Trinity, the very words of Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, two are better than one. And if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and the cord of three strands is not quickly broken. If you think about some of the most crucial parts in your life, the places where God gave you the most grace, there was someone there. There was a together. And God calls us to go up the hills together. And I think the really important question today for every one of us is, are you living a life that will give you the right community for the uphill climbs of life? So if you're not in the middle of an uphill climb, are you taking the time to invest in the right community? And if you are, where is that community for you to begin to share life with? Because it's in that place that God's grace and God's work, we just live like Jesus and we go up the mountain together. I've had Sarah and I have had a care group for well over 10 years or so. Bill and Lynette are part of it, and Matt is part of it. And, you know, we've walked uphill a lot with each other through things that we were way bigger than us, but we said we just need that gift of being together. And I want you to hear that when you are together, number two, it's not because you've got the answers. I love that the 9 of the people that are with Jesus, he just wants them to sit there with him. It just says in verse 36, just sit here. That's all I need. Now, some of you have just discovered your life verse. It's like my life verse. Just sit here. Praise the Lord. I've got it. It's like, you know what? But sometimes that's all that's needed. Jesus doesn't need answers from them. He just needs some people to be there with him. And I'm telling you what, there are times there aren't answers. There are times there aren't big changes in our seasons, but we need to learn to be with people. Last Sunday, I had to leave this service early because I had to travel to Virginia Beach for my uncle, Wendell Hodges' funeral. He had pastored in Virginia Beach for 34 years, and he was having his service, and it was an amazing turnout. My cousin Todd, his oldest son, was leading the service, and he was talking about my uncle and his faithfulness over the years. And my uncle Wendy, when he was 20 years ago, had his first stroke. And my cousin Todd at the time had just been ordained as a pastor for his church. And all of a sudden, instead of celebrating, they found themselves in a hospital in critical care. And Todd was talking about that moment. The Lord ended up healing him miraculously and continued to give him 20 years of ministry. But in that moment, Todd was talking about that moment. He said, you know, in that moment, dozens of people came to the hospital to be with us, to offer words, and he said, they were all great. He said, but you know, when I look back at the time, I only remember one person. There was some pastor I didn't even know that well, who knew my dad real well. He came, and for hours, all he did was walk back and forth and sit in the waiting room and just pray. And he said, 20 years later, that's the person I remember about that moment. Didn't have answers, didn't have some big kind of, oh, that's gonna make it okay, or that explains things to me. I just want to encourage you, there is power in being there. And sometimes we feel like we're doing nothing, and I would say Jesus needed a bunch of people who were just there, because at some point, he's going to be faithful to provide the breakthrough. And one of the things I want to encourage you to think about today is, who do you need to just be there for? You ever get to that strained relationship with a family member where nothing's fixed and nothing's changed, and to call and talk to them is like, I don't know what we're going to say to each other because there's nothing new to talk about? You should make that call anyway and just be there and just say hi. Just be there. Just be there. And maybe to that neighbor. I've got a neighbor across the street. You know, we've been in church a few times, never come, but suffering with a chronic illness that's really tough. And I just text them again, say, hey, just by the way, gave him a scripture, said, just thinking about you, praying for you today. We appreciate you. Texted back, thanks for the prayers. Just did anything? Nope, just being there. I want to encourage you, being there is a powerful ministry. And we need to learn to be there with each other. And we don't have to hold from being there just because we don't have an answer for somebody. You just be there. Just be there. And then next, I love what Jesus does, because there's a total of 12, 9 of them. He says, just sit here. Just be with me. And then he takes 3 of them, an inner circle, and all of us need about 2 or 3 people that he can really share his heart with. And the Son of God says, I'm feeling pretty overwhelmed at what I'm facing. I know what's in front of me, and it's hard.
And there's a place we need to do that. The second member of the Trinity is modeling sharing, is self-disclosing, is saying, this is who I am and this is where I'm at. He's not doing it with all the 12, but there is an inner circle that he's sharing these things with. And I'm telling you what, if you want to get up the hill, you've got to have this group of three. You've got to have a group of three where you can share where you are. Because in the end, it strengthens us to share our weaknesses. I want you to catch that contrast. It strengthens us to share our weaknesses. I like to say it this way. Sharing your weaknesses is one of the hardest things you'll ever do. It's so hard, only the very strongest people do it. Sharing your weaknesses are hard. It's so hard, only the strongest people do it. Because here's the principle in pain as we're going uphill. Here's the principle. The weight of our pain is shared when we share our story. When you have those, when you have that there, and you say, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow. There's something I'm facing that is overwhelming, is difficult. We share the weight of that pain as we do it together. And although we live in a world that says, I can take it myself, nobody else understands, and there's all sorts of reasons we isolate, it's actually the opposite that causes us to get up the hill. We may be able to stay at the bottom of the hill and build a castle around us and let nobody in, but it's not the same as getting above and finally seeing God's goodness and God's victory over it. So we need that. And then finally, isn't it interesting that there's nine who are just sitting there. They're just praying. And there's three that Jesus is sharing exactly how he's feeling. They're kind of going the extra mile. And wouldn't it be great if at the end of this passage, because Jesus shared, that all of a sudden these disciples knew what to do and they were really faithful and they lifted them up and they helped him? And that's not how the story ends, is it? The story ends that this even inner circle can only go so far with Jesus. And at some point, there's a place where only Jesus and the Father can go. And you and I, we've got to know that. That nobody, we do need to do this together, and it's beautiful to have these people, and it's beautiful to have the inner circle, but I'm telling you what, the truth of the matter is, only the Father gets you all the way up the mountain. Amen? Isn't it true? Isn't it true in your experience? Those people who said they were going to be there, those people that did some really wonderful things, but at some point, sometime, they could not go with you there. And I tell you what, when you go from here to there, that is a lonely feeling. That's a hard feeling. When the people who probably walked with you the furthest weren't able to continue with you, and it probably made you pretty mad at them too, and you probably felt pretty betrayed. But the truth is, Jesus even knew. I mean, he comes back the third time and says, there's not even a point talking to these guys again. I've got to be over here. And I'm telling you what, if you're going to walk and climb to the heights of what God has for you, you're going to walk here. You're going to walk in this place. Where people who said they were going to walk with you, they didn't go all the way with you. And in that point, you need to, like the Son, you need to have a new grace and mercy for them. Because in the end, nobody can get you all the way up there but him. That's only what the Father does. And the scripture in Luke says heaven comes down. And even when heaven comes down, he's still sweating drops of blood because he's got to walk through for the resurrection to happen. It's just there. So one of the courageous things I want to ask of you today, and I think that God's like, is there anybody you expected to take the place of God in this journey? Because I'm telling you what, it's great to have the people that sit there with you. It's beautiful to have these three. But if there's any forgiveness for people that didn't walk all the way with you, I'd give it to them. Because they're in pretty good company in the scripture. And I tell you, it's a beautiful thing to let them go and just appreciate what they gave you and where they are. It's just beautiful to do that. In that, the Son says yes. And I mean, I hope you realize what Gethsemane is. Gethsemane is when Jesus says, I'm willing to pay the price. And all of humanity sighs in relief. He's willing to go there. And I'm telling you what, there's a beautiful victory for you and for I and for the world to see when we choose to go all the way up there and let him raise us up to go all the way there, because every beautiful resurrection victory has this moment. It has a moment in front of it. It has a moment when we're sitting there and we're like, Lord, watch over me. Father, is there a way not
for it not to go this way? Lord, I know you can move mountains, but Lord, am I supposed to climb this one? And I'm telling you what, it's a beautiful thing when God calls you to climb it. There was there's a PBS special where they were interviewing the guides who lead people all the way up to Mount Everest. And they were talking about how crazy it is. And they were talking to these guides, like, why do you do that? And they kept asking the guide. And the guide finally said, well, you've never been up there, so you wouldn't know why. Because when you do get up there, when you do see God's faithfulness, when you get to see what he has done and who he is, and all the people along the way, and all the blessings, for the joy set before him, you endure the cross, because there's something beautiful on the other side. And I don't know where your mountain is right now. I don't know if it's a physical one. I don't know if it's a circumstantial one or emotional one or relational one. But if you're in front of that mountain today, you don't have to just sit down and lie down, even though there's pain coming. I don't know if you remember 2 weeks ago, Jane shared her testimony at Easter Sunday about walking through the three abortions and just feeling as low could be, although things like that. And the time she discovered the grace of Jesus Christ to rise up and not only receive healing, but offer it to others. She's gone all the way to the top, and she looks down, and she helps other people come on up. Next week, she's going to share more of her story and share about how the Lord has overcome. And she's got a key part where she says, when I finally stood up, I invited people to walk with me. And then there was a way, only the Father could do. But I want to encourage you. It's an amazing word, and it begins in each of us today. So I just want to finish up today with a simple idea that it starts with standing in front of the mountain and saying, as Psalm 121, I'm looking to the hills from where my hope is coming from, and God, I know you're going to be faithful. I really believe that this morning can be a really strategic moment for some of us in this room, because the enemy is tempting us to run away from the mountain or hide the mountain or escape from the mountain. And God's saying, I want to invite you to climb it with me, just like I climbed for you. And so what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to have a moment of prayer. And Pastor Brandon and Hannah are going to lead us in a moment of saying, it is well with my soul. And as we do that, I'm going to invite you that if you're facing a mountain in front of you, to take a moment this morning and choose to stand right where you are. You're not going to have to share what your mountain is. You're not going to have to explain it. You're not going to have to do anything else. But to stand and say, Lord, I am in front of this mountain. And we're going to hear and we're going to sit with you. No one's going to offer an answer to you. We're just going to be with you in that moment. And just pray for God's grace in your life. So let's pray. Lord, we are called to climb with you to the heights. We are called, Lord, to see that you are faithful. And Lord, we ask that there would be no one here today facing a mountain that wouldn't be able to stand in you. So, Lord, we're already beginning to stand right now as we just confess you are with us. And, Father, that we will not fear the mountain, but we will trust in you. So, Lord, as we stand in this moment, we're asking that there would be a new power and peace that comes from you. Lord, you are calling us. You are calling that you will walk with us and we will be victorious in you. So as we declare it is well with my soul, if that's you and you haven't already, feel free to stand before the Lord. Stand saying, Lord, I do have a mountain in front of me and I trust in you. Let's just worship together.